Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. In 1908, the then moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Australia gave an address to the General Assembly entitled "The Economic Value of the Gospel." The moderator's name was John Ferguson, and prior to his arrival in Australia, he had spent 20-odd years ministering to mining and farming communities in the Otago region of New Zealand. So Ferguson was very well aware and had witnessed firsthand the terrible destructiveness of what happened to people in conditions that were unsafe and dehumanizing, and which were commanded by an economic ideology that prioritized profits over people. And Ferguson, in his address to the General Assembly, declared that no person who has once read the gospel and accepted the gospel of Christ could accept any system of social, political, or economic organization that destroyed people's minds, that broke their bodies, that blunted their spirits in accordance with some economic ideological principle. Indeed, he went so far as to say that Christians had to be the first to declare their detestation, and that was the word he used, their detestation of any system that put profits ahead of people. It might interest you to learn that Ferguson's address caused no little stir, both within the Presbyterian Church and wider Australian society. Many of Ferguson's contemporaries were deeply grounded in the ideals of the Protestant work ethic and in the notion that hard work was a sign of moral virtue. And many of Ferguson's contemporaries were aghast that this respectable white middle-class minister in a respectable white middle-class church should be saying things that to them sounded an awful lot like socialism. Except that Ferguson was in fact tapping into a deep history of the church's engagement with issues around work and economics. Indeed, in 1891, Pope Leo XIII issued an encyclical called Rerum Novarum in the Revolutionary New World, in which he talked about the impacts of the Industrial Revolution through the 19th century, and in which he declared unequivocally the right of all people who worked to health and to safe and healthy work conditions and to a remuneration that enabled them to support a dignified physical existence. And indeed, even earlier than that, through the course of the first half of the 19th century, the Methodist Church in England had been closely involved with the emergence of trade unionism in the UK. And many of the first generation of trade union leaders were in fact educated in the Sunday school program run by the Methodist Church, because that was the only form of education available to people who couldn't afford to send their kids to Eton and Winchester and schools like that. So there is in fact a long history of the church's engagement with issues around work and economic justice, But of course, they didn't just do it because it seemed like a good idea at the time. They were tapping into the gospel's proclamation of the dignity of all persons in the sight of God. And we mightn't think about it, but in fact today's reading from Luke and the story of Zacchaeus is one of the texts that informed the church's later thinking around matters of economic justice. This might come as a surprise to some of us because we tend to think of Zacchaeus and the story of Zacchaeus as a kind of morality play in which Jesus welcomes the despised Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector and who's seen as a sinner, and in return Zacchaeus repents of his wrongdoing and decides to give lots of his money away to charity. But in fact there is a lot more going on in the text than we might realize, and in order to understand what's going on we need to understand the context. And the context is this. Judea at this time was ruled by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a vast centralized bureaucracy, and all the provinces of the empire had to send taxation into the imperial treasury in Rome. Every year, every province was assessed and had to make its tax contribution. But here's the thing. The Roman Empire didn't have the equivalent of the Australian tax office. There wasn't a system through which people could pay their taxes. It had to be, or the way it operated is that it was contracted out to local operators. In each province, people would be contracted by the local governor or the local supervising official to collect the taxes. But the problem was those people weren't paid. They had to make money from the process of tax collection. In other words, they had to generate income from and through the taxes they collected. Now the problem there was that they couldn't take a portion of the tax that was owed to the emperor. They had to somehow get people to pay their tax and then a little bit more so that they themselves could earn a living. And of course, this is the kind of thing that leads to corruption. Because if you're a tax collector who needs to earn a commission in order to be able to feed your family, then you are going to be susceptible to bribery, to extortion, to the kinds of things that result in corruption. And Zacchaeus was no different. And he was the chief tax collector, which means that he was probably the guy that all the local tax collectors in the region sent their money to after they'd taken their cut, and then Zacchaeus would take his cut and the money would be forwarded on to the provincial governor. So all along the way you've got people taking their cut out of the taxes. But of course, Rome wants a specified amount. So in order to be able to take a cut, people actually end up paying more than is the official tax that is due. So you have a system that depends on people who are forced into corruption in order to survive, and which result in the very people at the bottom of the food chain having to pay more than is actually due. We mightn't think about it, but what all this means is that someone like Zacchaeus, although the text tells us he was rich, was himself in fact exploited by the very system of which he was a part. He was himself a victim of economic injustice because the system itself was inherently corrupt. And Zacchaeus pays a second penalty, the penalty of social exclusion, the penalty of being seen as a sinner, the penalty of being cut off from the community. And so when Zacchaeus is up in the tree watching Jesus approach, it's not just simply because he's small in stature. That is a symbol of his isolation from everyone else, the severance of his connection with community. And it is a symbol, too, of his victimhood, of the fact that he is exploited by a corrupt system. But Jesus sees him and calls him down and says, I want to have dinner with you. And the people around him start grumbling and saying, what's he doing going off and having a meal with that sinner? And how often do we, when we hear stories on the news about dole bludgers or about welfare cheats or about people who we think of as parasites on the system, how often do we think to ourselves, well, hang on, what's going on there? That person's getting a handout, but I have to work all the time to earn a living and to pay my bills and to pay my way. And that person's getting a handout. Well, these people grumbling about Zacchaeus is the equivalent to that. Because they think he's got it easy. They think he's got it soft. They think he's ripping off the system. But of course, as I've explained, he himself is a victim of the system. But how often our perceptions are clouded by our own sense of victimhood or unfairness or injustice. So Zacchaeus goes to Jesus' house and he says, look, I'll do this. I will repay what I've stolen, and if I've done wrong by anyone, I'll give back fourfold. And we tend to think of this in kind of conversion terms. Zacchaeus has had this revelation because Jesus was nice to him, because Jesus was kind and included him. He's a changed person, and for the rest of his life he's going to be giving money away left, right and centre and being a good person who does charity. But actually what's going on there is that it's not Zacchaeus who's changed. Rather, he becomes a symbol for wholesale change. The kind of wholesale change that Jesus was calling people to. The kind of wholesale change that overthrew our expectations and assumptions about what is normal and about what is practical and about what is usual. and was instead invested in the abundant generosity of God. What Zacchaeus is emblematic of the movement away from corruption into grace. Not because Zacchaeus himself has suddenly become a good person. This cannot be reduced to the level of individual morality, but instead because he becomes a kind of signpost to a new way, a transformed way of being human. And that's actually ultimately what John Ferguson, in his address to the General Assembly, was talking about. That if we are followers of Christ, that if we accept the gospel, then we seek in the here and now a transformed world, a transformed way of life that sees our relationships with one another, social, political, economic, in new ways. Because it's not about reducing things to our individual morality. It's about whether or not our relationships with one another correspond with the relationship which God seeks with us all. So Zacchaeus is not simply a kind of morality story about a bad person who becomes good. He is a symbol and a metaphor for the wholesale transformation of the world to which we are called here and now to give witness to as disciples to Christ. And that can seem difficult. That can seem pie in the sky. That can seem scarily revolutionary to some people. But when you consider the fact that the central proclamation of the gospel is that God loves us all, unconditionally loves us all, then the revolutionary potentials of changing the world suddenly seem less daunting and indeed make far more sense. So as we contemplate today's reading, as we think about the relevance of the call to transformation in not just our individual lives, but in our lives together, let us think of Zacchaeus up that tree. And let us think instead of how not one person went from being bad to good, but of how a world might be transformed from darkness into grace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.